riding in on a young donkey and people laying their palm branches down and saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. Lord, we have gathered together today to worship that King. We've gathered together today to worship the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. So let us continue our time of worship by opening your copy of God's Word to the book of Titus, chapter 1. Continuing our study in Titus. In Titus chapter 1, I'll begin reading in verse 5 through verse 9. I want you to consider it for what it is. This is God's holy word. This is his word to you. Let us hear it now. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunk or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Amen. This is God's holy word. Let's pray. Let's ask the Lord to bless our time together. Let's do that now. Heavenly Father, O Lord, your name is holy. We pray that today your name would be hallowed among us. Lord, that it would be driven deep in our hearts. Lord, that we may revere you, that we may think rightly of you. Lord, that we may truly fear sin more than we do suffering. Lord, our aim is we want to please you. We pray that through the power of your Spirit, you would open our eyes to see marvelous things from your word. We devote this time to you as an act of worship in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, what would it be like to live under a king? What comes to mind when you think of a king ruling over you? Often I think of tyrants, kings of old, those who were living in luxury and opulence and oppression, military might behind them, pushing their agenda, war. Sometimes I think biblically, think Pharaoh or Nero. Possibly you think of the kings of England, maybe Roman emperors, the Ming Dynasty in China, all these rulers. In the U.S., often for us I think it's difficult because we are so individually minded with our democratic system of government and our hearts pointing to our individualism and me. We don't often think of being in community. We're usually far removed from living under a monarch. But on April 18th of 1775, there was a British soldier, and he ordered John Adams and John Hancock and others to disperse. And the name of George, the sovereign king of England. Adams responded to him, "We recognize no sovereign but God, and no king but Jesus." To be sure, not all living at that time were Christians. But also, they were sure that they did not want a man to rule over them in a sovereign way, over the affairs of their business, their religion, their life, and over their taxes, continually taxing them. Well, what kind of king do we serve? Think of the king that we serve. What kind of kingdom are new covenant Christians in? What kind of kingdom do we belong to? In John 18, verse 21, Jesus was standing before Pilate. He's facing injustice, humiliation before the king at that time, facing the throes of death, imminent death. Pilate says to him, "I have power to release you." Jesus, he prays even before, "Father, remove this cup from me, but not my will, but your will be done." This is our king. He came in humility. He came as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In humiliation and service, he came to live as our representative for his people. He came humble, riding on a donkey, to die a substitutionary death. A death that you and I deserve. But not to stay dead, but to rise from the dead on the third day. And so we don't stay in Palm Sunday, but we'll always consider where we are in salvation history. Our Lord is risen from the dead, testifying that God will judge all sinners because of their sin. But if you are believing in Jesus by faith in him alone, says you will not come under judgment, but you passed out of judgment and into life. And this is the reality for every Christian. Our king is a servant. He washed the dirty feet of the disciples. Even one of them being an enemy and a traitor, washing Judas's feet. Well, when I think of how the king left the church to continue on his work, he sent the Holy Spirit of God. He sent the Holy Spirit to lead his people, and he gave instruction to them and instituted elders in every church. That was the goal. That was the desire, to lead, to oversee, to shepherd his flock. This was for the purpose of our worship. It was a purpose for our growth. It was the purpose for overseeing that the kingdom of God may spread. But it was also a setting elders in place for your protection, for the purpose of godliness, for the purpose of holiness, that you too would pursue holiness like our Lord. A few weeks ago, we examined much of what an elder must not be, much of what an elder would be disqualified for in Titus 1:7. And Paul begins and he says that the man who serves as an elder, he must not be arrogant. He must not be quick-tempered. He must not be a drunk. He must not be violent, nor greedy for gain. Those are vile, sinful qualities, disqualifiers for the office of elder. Beloved, I pray that you and I both would have eyes to see these kinds of things and that we would not just be complacent and let those kind of virtues, unholy characteristics, be displayed in any kind of man of God. Anyone who would have the office of an elder. But that we would have the strength, the compassion, and the courage to stand up and say to a man like that, that he must stand out. Obviously, we would go through Matthew 18 and you would go to them privately unless it was a public sin, but not to let a man like that lead you. Because you will look like the men that lead you. But thankfully today, having seen that negative quality of elders, those disqualifying sinful traits, today we're going to see two positive virtues of an elder and how they are to be men capable of handling God's word. And these two ideas are exemplified here in the book of Titus. One, we're going to see an elder must be a man of godly character. We've seen the negative aspect of that, but today we're going to see men of godly character and what that looks like. Secondly, we're going to see that they must be men of the word. So we have 2 points: men of godly character, men of God's holy word. Look with me, if you would, at Titus chapter 1, verse 8. Having looked at all of the negative, sinful things. In verse 8 it says, but these elders, they are to be hospitable. They are to be a lover of good. They are to be self-controlled. They are to be upright, holy, disciplined. That word holy, that is frightening, I tell you. Holy, you have to be holy. It doesn't mean that they are without sin. But it does mean every aspect of their aim and what they say with their mouths, what they do in their free time, it's to be the pursuit of godliness. We're not just godly here before you on the Lord's Day, but through all of our lives, even our testimony outside to businesses. You get pulled over in a traffic stop. Maybe someone's knocking on your door illegally to arrest you for something that you didn't even do. You're to be godly. Doesn't mean that you can't be angry, but you're to be godly. You're to be a godly man. And the first thing that is mentioned here, isn't this interesting? The very first thing that he says elders are to be is hospitable. Hospitable. The idea is for service. We're not only called to be a one-woman kind of man, faithful to our wives, above reproach, but as godliness takes the spotlight, it says he is to be hospitable. This takes the shape in the way that he handles his things. The way that he handles his finances, the way that he handles his household or his home. Is he welcoming? Does he consider others' needs? In contrast, he's not to be greedy for gain, but he is to be hospitable. He is to be welcoming. The Lord Jesus was also very concerned with this, not only for elders, but for all of us. I want us to look quickly. Keep your hand in Titus 1, but let us go look at Matthew chapter 25. Some of the last words that Jesus told his disciples. Matthew chapter 25. Look with me, if you would, at verse 31. Matthew chapter 25, the gospel according to Matthew, chapter 25, verse 31. It says, and before we begin, he's making reference to the end of days. He's making reference to the coming of the Son of Man, to his coming. In verse 31, he says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now notice what he says here, a lot of these things. I'm going to try to emphasize some of the pronouns. Verse 35, he says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. He says, "I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him and saying, "Lord, when do we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when do we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when do we see you sick from prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to the one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." This is God's holy word. Beloved, these are very hospitable things, aren't they? This text, if we were to continue reading, Jesus begins to speak in light of the goats, I guess, on his left. And he condemns them because they did not do these things. They said, "When did we see you in prison? When did we do all these things?" These are hospitable things. These are things that, I want to emphasize this, these are things that the sheep were noted for doing. They were hospitable. So not only do we have an example of hospitality here presented by Jesus, of what the sheep are supposed to do, but hospitality is a quality that elders must have. Because we are examples to Christians. We're the example to all the flock. But in many and every way, you're not off the hook because I'm to be the example. You're to do it too. Right? We're doing these things together. We're doing these things as a community. We're doing these things as family. And so we see hospitality. In 1 John chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says, "Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you." He says, "We know that we have passed out of death and into life because we love the brothers." He says, whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in them." Then he begins and he speaks about what love looks like. He says, "By this we love, that he laid down his life for us, that we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." Talking about a body of believers. But he says, and he talks about this idea of love. It's not just in words like, "Love you. Hope you're doing well." He says, "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees that his brother is in need, yet he closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" He says, "Little children, let us not love in word and talk, but let us love in deed. Let us love in truth." You see, love expresses itself not with just words. Sometimes words are easy. But love expresses itself in action, in doing things. In meeting needs, maybe basic needs. So our love for one another displays itself in what we do and how we care for one another. They're not just things that are easy to say, but we show our love by our actions. Jesus said in Luke 6:40, he says, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Brothers and sisters, as your elder, if you're a member in this church, I call you to imitate me. You know, scary, right? I want you to do what I do. I want you to love like I love. I want you to greet people like I do. I want you to be hospitable like I am. That's a fearful thing. Pray for me. That's hard. That's not easy. Love the unlovely. Love those that are not like you. Love those that may be completely different than you. A disciple, they were first called Christians where? In Antioch, right? It was meant to be a mocking term, a slur, a little Christ. In the New Testament, they often mocked Jesus. Not in the New Testament, but in New Testament times, they often mocked Jesus. They would paint these pictures of like a cross and a man on the cross. And they would put a donkey's head where Jesus would be. Mocking our Savior. They would call his disciples little Christ. But beloved, that is what we are. We are learners. We are disciples. We are those who are following in Jesus' steps. We are trusting in him first as our Savior, and from that position, following in his ways, even as we learned in Sunday school and our early morning teaching hour. I invite you to come to that, because we are reminded today that we are called to walk in his steps. We're called to walk in the steps of Jesus. We're called to look like him. Beloved, I would say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Imitate my love as I imitate Christ's love. We are to gather instruction from his word, and elders are to be qualified in this way for your good, that we would be an example to you and to the flock. These are powerful ideas. I often think of that with trembling, trepidation, and fear. Thinking people are going to be watching me. But sometimes I think people are watching me. They're going to see me reach out to someone that they may not want to talk to. They're going to see me go to people and love them. They're going to see elders be rebuked at times. And we are silent. And we take the criticism out of maturity, out of love. Maybe as more mature and godly, we're going to hold our tongue. We're going to pray for wisdom. I want to say it's dangerous, but it's not necessarily dangerous, but at times it feels risky. Oh Lord, what if I fail? God is faithful. If I do fail you and sin against you, come and tell me that I may repent. Come and tell me that it would be good between us, and to do that quickly. Same with all the elders, right? There's something against an elder. Come and tell them. Elders, if they are not hospitable, the flock in which we serve, you will be inhospitable. You will be cold, possibly grumbling about serving. Maybe unwelcoming. Beloved, I thank God for the men who have served you already, that you are welcoming. You are hospitable. We pray that it would be more and more so. this is rewarding for us. It is good for me, and it's good for you. An elder is to be hospitable. Look next in verse 8. It says that he is to be a lover of good. And some of these things we'll go through a little quicker, but beloved, these things are also to be a mirror of what you are to be. We are to be lovers of that which is good. Not that those things that are evil, but those things that are good. Those things that God has given us in his word. That we may build one another up in love. That as we do good to one, it would overflow into someone else's life as well. Have you ever been possibly in going to a coffee shop or maybe your favorite fast food restaurant, and you get up to the window and they tell you, your meal's been paid for. Someone passed it forward, and you know, and you're left with no bill now. And you're like, I just got a glass of tea, and you know, the person in front paid for it. And it's like, well, how much is that person behind me? What did they order? It's like, there's a minivan back there, you know? There's five people in the van. And, you know, as we are to be lovers of good, sometimes you receive good even from the world. And you're like, I wasn't expecting that. But, beloved, that should be the tenor of our hearts in what we do, that we are to be lovers of those things that are good, those things that are lifting one another up, those things that are self-sacrificing. We're to be lovers of good. Then it says in verse 8, we're to be self-controlled. This is something that obviously comes with maturity. But often, James talks about controlling the tongue. And that the tongue is full of deadly poison. And it is set on fire by hell. The tongue. He's not talking about little fleshy thing between our teeth, but he's talking about our heart, right? Those things that come out. And our tongue is the instrument through which we express ourselves. And so we think of self-control. Our whole lives are to represent self-control. And for you too, as believers in Jesus Christ, we're going to get into this in chapter 2. Whether you're an older man or an older woman or a younger man and a younger woman or anyone in between, the scripture is going to call you to be self-controlled. Think of the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. What's the last one? Self-control. It's actually part of the fruit of the Spirit that Christians would be self-controlled, not running after every whim of your heart or every thought of your mind, just running to whatever it is, but that we may be self-controlled for the purpose of godliness. That's the point. The purpose is for godliness. Elders are to be upright men. Think of what that means. You know, when you think of a crook, right? What do? They're scheming. They're doing something with their hands. They're hunched over. They're trying to hide something. Elders are not to be like that. We're to be upright. We're to speak the truth in love, and sometimes that's hard. But we're to be men that are upright with godly character. Upright according to God's word, seeking what is good. There's a lot of overlap in all these things. The next one says that elders are to be holy. That doesn't mean what kind of garments you wear and, you know, with the hat or anything. Like, I'm better than all of you. I'm holy, man. Hi, holy Reverend Rob Clay. No, don't call me that. I do pursue holiness. But this word holy there is a little different than one of the words for holiness. There's a word, hagios, that is in light of being holy, and the word that we get from that word, we get the word saint. And so the saints, it would be you, all of us are called like holy ones. That's what we're called. But here, this particular word, it's a little different in Greek, but the idea is similar, but it's to seek out and to live in light of our moral obligations. It's to live by the attitudes that are from within that promote godliness. We are to be holy. We are to be men, the opposite of what? Wicked, devious men. Men that are trying to overpower you or to twist the truth. Or you ever been manipulated? You ever tell when someone's trying to manipulate you and trying to, they're saying things in a certain way because they want their way. And you know you're being manipulated by something. Maybe something someone's saying. Beloved, elders are not to do that. We're to be upright men. We're to be holy men. We are to be disciplined men. We're not to twist the truth, but we're to tell the truth in love. These virtues, they put forward elders as exemplary. We are the standard. I want to say this 100 times in this particular sermon, but pray for us, please. This is not an easy weight to bear. This is, yes, it's a joy to serve the Lord. But we are fighting a spiritual battle. And I think that the spiritual forces of darkness would like nothing better than to take down your leaders. To cause them to trip up. But beloved, if an elder is displaying habitual patterns of ungodliness, it's calling into disrepute the very gospel that we hold to. He's calling God's name, the very name of Christ, into disrepute. One of the reasons why this is such of big importance is that the doctrine that we preach, the scriptures that we preach, it is to drive our practice. So you may have heard of this word orthodoxy, right? Orthodoxy. Someone's orthodox, they're believing the right things. Ortho is like, you know, straight. You're the orthodontist, right? You're going to get your teeth straight. Orthodoxy is right or straight doctrine. That's all it means, but orthodoxy is to drive orthopraxy, our right practice. It is to drive that, not only for us, but for you. And that's why we call you to imitate our faith, as we are teaching and preaching God's word, that you would be like us. So, first thing we see here in Titus is that one of the most important things, the first thing he mentions, is men that are qualified and have a godly character. What would it be like if a man knew it was perfect in business, successful, articulate, he knew doctrine with depth and accuracy, and he's faithful to the text, but he's not a man who lives it out? That is a bad leader. That is a leader you don't want leading you, because you will become like them. Pray for your elders. Please pray for us often. We pray for you. We pray for you because we are accountable for your souls to God. And it is our joy to pray for you. It is our joy to see you sanctified. It is our joy to see you over here loving people over here. And you over here loving people over there. And people back there. We're a family. How can an elder be a man of godly character? It leads to our second point, that he must be a man of the word. He must be a man of the word. See that elders are to be men of godly character. He must be a man of the word of God. He must hold firm. Look at me if you would at Titus chapter 1 verse 9. He says, he must. This is a qualifier. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word, the faithful word of God. He must. If he does not, this is a disqualifier. That is why when you examine an elder, examine a man of God, he must know what the word of God is. He must know the word of God. He must delight in it. And the idea here, that this idea of holding fast, it's like full devotion, a settled commitment to tenaciously cleave to something and to hold on, to not let it go. Idea is that you could have an anchor into it. He is immovable in light of God's word. He's holding fast to it. It is the standard by which he lives. This same word of holding fast, Jesus used in Luke 16, and he says, no servant can serve two masters. It says, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted, that's the same word in here in our text, he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Holding fast to the word is full-on devotion to what God has said. And if you're here this morning, and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're here this morning, if you never trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior, this book is God's revelation to us. It's his special revelation to the world. It is a revelation of himself. Not only in how holy he is and how good he is, it tells us where we came from. It tells us that we have been made in his image, that we may be image bearers and reflect him and treat one another with love. It calls us to love him and love our neighbors. Beloved, as we've even said this morning, all fall short of loving God and loving their neighbor as they should. All fall short of the glory of God. So if you're here this morning and you've never believed in Jesus Christ, you've never trusted in him, he doesn't say get your checkbook out. He doesn't say pull your attendance out and how often have you been here. He says if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, and the call is to believe in him today. Stop trusting in your own efforts to get to heaven. Stop trusting in what you've done to be right with God. The call is believe in Jesus. He has sent him to take us out of darkness, to take us out of the captivity of Satan and into the kingdom of the beloved Son. Well, this is a good thing. An elder, this is why it's important for you, if you're here today and you're an unbeliever, an elder is to hold fast with single-minded devotion to God's word, to his holy word. We are to teach it, to proclaim it, and we're to live it out with single-minded devotion. We're hold fast to God's holy word. Remember 2 Timothy chapter 3? In verse 14, it begins, the Apostle Paul is talking to Timothy, young Timothy, and he says, but as for you, Timothy, he says, continue in what you have learned and firmly believe, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings. Now, even if Timothy is 15, 16, 17 years old, the Apostle Paul, as he's writing this, is telling Timothy that from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings. The sacred writings he's talking about is the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures. And goes on to say, those are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. So, beloved, I pray for you, and I want you to pray for me. Pray that we would raise our boys to be godly young men, to be God-fearers, to those that will stand fast on God's holy word, those who will champion a godly life. Talked to a young man this week, and he said, you know, a lot of my friends were making fun of me because I don't live like they do sexually. Hold fast, young man. Pray for a wife also that will hold fast to what is true and good and right. There is forgiveness with the Lord, but we're called to holiness. Let's train our children up according to God's holy word because it's good. It's good for them. It's good for their spouses down the road. It's good for their minds and the purity of their minds when they're talking with people, when they look at people, when they deal with people. So not only must elders as a qualification hold firm to the trustworthy word is taught, but the local church, you, are to insist upon these biblical qualifications for elders. And I want to encourage you here that even if the men are years in the making of being developed into an elder is not just one who signs up and say, well, I'm old enough, I'm really good in business, and I've been on a board of directors at my company, and I'll be an elder. Well, that's not the biblical qualifier. It may take that man years to prepare and to know the word and say, oh, I grew up in a home where my family loved Jesus Christ, but you might have to dust off my Bible, you know. We need to talk about that. And this is really important for this next idea of men being men of the word, a qualifier for an elder. Look at verse 9. He must hold firm to the trust of what the word is taught. It says, this is why, it says, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine. Beloved, this is a weighty task to give instruction in sound doctrine. The idea of sound there is healthy. It's sound, it's solid. I've heard some people say, that man is solid. He's healthy spiritually. He's holding to the word. James, the half-brother of Jesus, listen to what he said about that. He includes himself in this as well. He gives a warning. He says, let not many of you become teachers, my brothers, knowing that as such, we will incur a stricter judgment. James, the half-brother of Jesus, includes himself in that. Let not many of you become teachers. Cool. A teacher is to take the knowledge of the Word of God and to make it understandable to you, to make it easy to understand, to give the interpretation of it. Ezra, the priest, remember him when they came back from Babylon? You had Zerubbabel, and you had Ezra, and you had Nehemiah. And in Nehemiah 8:8, Ezra is reading from the law, like all day long. He's reading from the law. How about we just have a service and read through Deuteronomy? What do you think? How many chapters is that? It's long. Here's what it says in Nehemiah 8:8. I love what they say. It says, they read from the book, from the law of God, clearly. And it says, they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. They were giving the sense. It's like the idea of hermeneutics, this art and science of interpreting the word. They were giving the sense of what the word meant. They were interpreting it. It says from morning until midday they were reading. That's a long service. But maybe another way to put it, to make it understandable, as a teacher, an elder is to take the cookies from the top shelf. We're to bring them down low to the very bottom shelf that all who are here can understand, and they can feast on the richness and the bounty of God's word. That's a qualifier for an elder. He must be able to teach. And this is what differentiates, in large part, of an elder than a deacon. A deacon is not required to teach. Some of the deacons are like, you know? But an elder, the qualifier is he has to be able to teach the word. He has to be able to take the word. It's non-negotiable for the elder. He must be a man that can teach. Must be a man that can connect the dots. See those pictures, like 187 dots all over them, and you don't know what the picture is, but once you connect all the dots, you can see it. That's what an elder must do, is be able to take ideas from the Old Testament, bring them in the New Testament, make them understandable for all, that we understand the unity of God's word, that we understand what God has declared. What a book we have, isn't it? Special revelation from God. Well, the man of God, an elder, must continually be a man of the word and growing in the word. It's a perpetual task as well, so pray your elders. Would be like a pond. Okay? You ever seen a pond that has no intake and no outtake? It tends to stagnate and build up algae and everything, but a pond that has an inlet and an outlet and receiving fresh water continually, that's what we're to be like. We'd be taking in the Word of God, teaching the Word of God, taking in the Word of God, and teaching the Word of God. I hope and pray you are never, ever bored here from hearing the Word of God. But that it would be like living water. It would be sweetness to you as you bring it in and know that this is God's holy Word. The elders have another task that they must do. According to Titus 1, they must rebuke those who contradict the Word. This could be a difficult task as well. Whether it's in Bible study or someone heralding a false message, or someone declaring false ideas from the pulpit, an elder must be able to rebuke those who contradict. You ever had your ears up and you're listening to something and you can tell right away that somebody's saying something about doctrine or who God is, and the way they're talking is not right. The way they're talking about Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit, it's not accurate, it's not clear, it's not according to God's holy word. An elder is called to do that. An elder must be able to rebuke those who contradict the word. We do that for your protection. We do that for to guard you and to help you. But if a man cannot do that, if a man is unwilling to do that, he's disqualified. It's a qualifier. There are some things not worth arguing about in the scripture. Scripture even itself says that we must not be divisive men or men that are speculative, going on about genealogies or myths or those things outside the teaching of scripture. Must be men of godly character, number one, and men of the word, number two. We would teach it, that we would rebuke those who contradict it. It's a weighty task. Pray for your elders. Sincerely. If you're not a believer here today, you've heard of Jesus Christ. You've heard his blood being spilled. You've heard of our own sin. You've heard God's word testify that all people are to love God and love your neighbor, but that we fall short of sin. Beloved, in Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul says that God commands all people to repent. And it's in light of Jesus Christ, the King who has come. So I call you today to repent. Repent of your sin. Have a change of mind about your sin and your standing with God. And look to Jesus, and by faith in him alone, says you will be forgiven of all your sins. You will have eternal life. You will be a part of God's kingdom. You will be a sheep who is to act in the ways that we've called upon even today. What a God we serve, isn't it? He has established clear qualifications for the humble shepherd leaders of his church to his glory. For his glory. So, once again, please, I implore you, pray. Pray for your elders. Pray for our continual sanctification, our growth in the word, our service to you, rebuking those who contradict. Pray for the young boys. Pray for the other parents as they lead their children in this way. Pray that the hearts of us elders would serve you with deep and abiding joy, that we may happily point you to Jesus Christ, that he is our chief shepherd and example. As your elders, we love you. We pray for you. Let's pray now. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for your incredible mercies that are unceasing and unending. God, we thank you for the richness of Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you, Lord, that your word is clear on the qualifications of your leaders. Lord, how we are to imitate Christ in everything we think and do and say. Oh God, help us. Be merciful upon us, Lord. Show us your grace. We pray in Jesus' name.